There's 66 books in the Bible, and every week we've been trying to grab a book of the Bible and covering 4 points. Number one, a panoramic view. Number two, primary events and people. And some of these books, man, I'm in the Minor Prophets right now. Man, it's a killer. It's tough. Then pictures of Jesus. You know, he's the absolute main character and theme in the Bible, but there's pictures of Jesus in every book. And then last of all, what can we get out of the book of Nahum for our life? Like, guys, you know, you can take a guy that don't even know the Lord and he can teach you a little bit of history when that book was written. You know, it's more than that. How is it going to change the way you and me live? So let's do a timeline. I keep doing this timeline. Does it get old? Thanks. Yeah. So, guys, in the Bible, your Old Testament, it's not written in chronological order. You know, so we've got the book of Genesis. We've got the book of Exodus. And we've got the book of Numbers. Somebody's like, you're out of order. No, I'm not. Numbers, and then you've got the book of Joshua. Then you got the book of Judges. I'll stop right here. There's a G in there. I'll stop right here because underneath here, at the same time, the book of Job is written. Job's actually the older book. Job's got more history and more about the creation of the world than Genesis. Then we got the book of Leviticus that was written right around this time. So, the book of Leviticus, and then you've got Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law right here. And then, at the time of the Judges, we got the book of Ruth, that beautiful love story. So, we're following a timeline here. This is where the Bible and how it would be. So, next what we got is the two we got in our history. You got 1 Samuel, you got 2 Samuel, then you've got 1 Kings, you've got 2 Kings, that's, and then you've got basically down here, first, you're going to have 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's crazy. Things in here will be explained in here. Chronicles can be, you know, a little bit rough. But you got juicy stuff up in here, like juicy, crazy stories. Then you get down in 1 Chronicles, and sometimes that's God's viewpoint on the story, and he won't include that garbage. Ain't that beautiful? Meaning we're very dramatic as people, ain't we? God's view of our life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, his gaze passes through the blood of Jesus Christ through rose-colored glasses. So he don't have all that drama. So people always read the verse 1st, 2nd Chronicles and are like, they're a little bit boring. Yeah, they're a little bit boring, but that's God's viewpoint. Ain't you glad? Yeah. I'm glad that stuff ain't being brought up, all that drama in my world, into my life. You know, right about here, you got David. So you'll find the book of Psalms right about this time. And then, of course, David, and then we got Solomon, his son, that's born right in history here. So underneath here, his books, you got the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you got the Song of Solomon. So these three books are written right here. And right over here is you got the book of Lamentations, right about in this time period. So now check this out. Right about here, there's a gap in time. There's 70 years right here of exile. This is where Israel was taken captive. So right in here, there's this 70-year gap, and then you're going to have the book of Ezra, then you're going to have the book of Nehemiah. So now underneath here, remember the book of Ezra right about here? We've got the book of Esther that's written. So, okay. Now this is a lot of information, but what I like, and I'm going to do this on top now, is on the top what we got is when God's people, he called them out in Genesis and he told them he's going to take them to a promised land, they get off course. So in history, they get off course and they get off course quite a bit. So every time now you find one of the prophets, a major prophet or a minor prophet, God sends a man to speak into their world. So godly men would come in. And listen, a lot of times Israel's clear over here and when they're not where they should be and godly men are like, hey, you better get back on path or God's going to come down and whip your tail. That's what the man of God always had a message. Sometimes they didn't listen to him. And you know what God did? Whip their tail. That's exactly what happened. Because he's a good dad. So I just want you to know, watch this up here. around this time, you got Amos and you've got Hosea up here, right about this time. Right about in 1 Kings, this territory, we get a ton of them. We get Joel, we get Micah, the large book of Isaiah, Habakkuk, you got Jeremiah. Notice Jeremiah. So these books are all written in Jeremiah. That book's the Lamentations of Jeremiah, right? That's him lamenting because Israel would not do what's right. This guy preached his whole entire life and never had one convert. Can you imagine that? I get depressed when there ain't enough people in church. And God told him from the very beginning, them people are hard, but I'm going to make your face harder. You preach the word to them. You give them the business. This is why parents often make their kids their friends, because you get tired of correcting them. They're always against you. You're fighting and there's friction. And so mom and dad won't stand their ground, so you make your kid your friend. You know how many people I've known that started saying, well, when they started first smoking, and they're just like, well, I smoked weed with my mom when I was 12. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, handing you beers and all that when you're a kid. Ain't that crazy how that works? Yeah, it's in every family, isn't it? So I want you to know right here in 2 Kings, we got the book of Jonah, Nahum, and then the book of Obadiah. These are the minor prophets right here. Now, during this time of exile, this is where God sends Daniel and God sends Ezekiel. Right in this time, as Israel's totally in exile. And then over here, you got the book of Haggai, Zechariah, then you got the last book in our Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Hey, this is our whole Old Testament. But I want you to know we've been the last several months, we're up in here. We've accomplished a lot of this history. So when Israel's not where they should be, God sends people, God sends prophets to preach. So that's part of my job. You know, if you're a preacher, being a preacher today, people want to go to church so they can like just be taught. Church was nice. People want to be stroked. Could you just pet me a little bit today? People don't like a church. They don't like, you know, they used to say church used to be hellfire and brimstone. That's what a good church was. Boy, churches like that today don't make it. You know why? People are soft. People are very fickle today. But the Bible's truth has never changed. It's still the same. So you know what today we're doing? The book of Nahum. I just covered Micah last week, Jonah, and now we're going to be in the book of Nahum. So this is our book right here. This is the book of the day. And I think you'll really like it. It's going to make a lot of sense to you too. So let me give you a little bit of what's going on. There's a couple books in front of this. If you go back to the book of Jonah, everybody take your Bible. If you can find the book of Jonah, everybody just knows the story of Jonah and you think of Jonah in the whale, right? Which is a beautiful story. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Here was his mission, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we already have learned this. The book of Jonah was God calling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Now notice what it says about Nineveh. It's a great city, but it's wicked. Nineveh was a great city. And by the way, the nation that took captive Israel was the nation of Assyria. This city, Nineveh, was the largest city. It would be like the capital of Assyria. So Jonah was supposed to go cry against it. Well, Jonah didn't want to. I don't know what Jonah's motive was. Some people talk about prejudice and all that type of thing. That could be, but also realize this. This nation has taken Israel captive. They're always trying to whip their tail. Now God wants them to go preach to them saying, hey, wickedness is coming to you. God's judgment's coming. Cry against it. Against it. What they're doing is wrong. And so Jonah was really hesitant to do this. That's why God prepared the great big fish to come get him, right? So we find ourselves now, go to chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, something really crazy happens. Something insane. Nobody would ever guess it in a million years. Jonah 3 in verse 5. Is everybody there? So the people of Nineveh believed God. What? And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh did this. Everybody followed suit, verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who would ever guess it? Who would ever expect it? And guys, you know how many people we all know? People like, oh yeah, well, you know, you talk about one of your relatives or somebody you're talking, boy, it'd be a miracle if he came to church. Yeah, that family member, the church would fall in you. People say that kind of garbage. Hey, God's word's powerful. Did you know Romans 1:16 says the gospel, the simple message of Jesus Christ dying, burying, resurrecting, that message is powerful. That message is the power of God unto salvation. And so you see what they're doing here. It says in verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? See, because God said he was going to whip them. God said, I'm going to put judgment on you. Well, they believed God and repented of their evil. Now they're like, who's to say what God will do? And it says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The first person in the Bible that repents is God. Look it up. It's God. Well, we know that God don't change. But notice it says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they what? They turned from their evil. That's a good word for repentance, a turning. And so they turned from their evil. God turned from his judgment. You see that? So just to let you know, in the book of Jonah, this happened. Now we enter the book of Nahum. And guys, we're probably 150 years now from the book of Jonah. We're probably about 150 years from the city of Nineveh turning from their evil ways. And you know what happens? They returned back to their old ways. The city of Nineveh went backwards. They repented at first and did well. So the book of Nahum, folks, it's the next after Jonah. And so in the book of Nahum, now let's go to the book of Nahum and look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. What's it start off and say? The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So this is the vision of Nahum the prophet, what he sees, what God's speaking to him and giving him. And that says, this is the burden of Nineveh. And oh, what a burden it was to go against God. The only thing I can compare this to is in my own life. When I know that this right, just say you know this is right, and you don't do it. I know this is wrong, and I'm doing it. And the Bible says that puts a grieving on the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. And oh, the burden you feel. Oh, the weight you carry. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the room? And so, oh, the burden of Nineveh. They said they returned from their evil and they were going to believe God. And now 150 years later, they're back in the cesspool that they were rescued from. I want you to know that this great city of Nineveh was built clear back in Genesis chapter 10. If you want to, you can go back there just to take a peek at it. Genesis chapter 10. This is when the city came along. Genesis chapter 10. And I like to read verse 8. because it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Anybody ever been called a Nimrod? Yeah, old school. Yeah, your mom would call you that, you know, Nimrod and Nitwit. You know, she'd call me that too sometimes. But he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he, verse 9 says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Everybody thinks like he was a mighty hunter for the Lord. He's actually a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And it says, and mighty hunter before the Lord, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's a good way you can tell it's not for the Lord. Because Babel leads eventually, you know, you're talking all kinds of craziness in Babylon. But so Babel, the wicked city, mystery Babylon, right? That great whore in Revelation. This is Nimrod's place. And then it starts talking about his kids. He begat and had this in verse 11. And out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. So there's this great city of Nineveh. It came to be in Genesis chapter 10. And you can see that its roots were not really good. By the way, did you know when God first created man, he put him in the city, didn't he? No, that's wrong. It's opposite. He put him in a garden. It wasn't until sin came on the planet that men decided to build cities. If you ever want to look at corruption, if you ever want to look at the most corrupt places in the United States of America, they will always be a crowded city. Not that there's not corruption everywhere, because sinners are born everywhere. But that's what happens. In Genesis, they were trying to get back to those sons of God and build that Tower of Babel, a big skyscraper to get back to heaven. And it was for filthy reasons. If you study it, it was for filthy, vain, crazy, filthy imaginations, it says. It was evil. So cities, concrete jungles, were always built really to be against God. And that's why a lot of times, personal story, a friend of ours got really sick, and she ended up going to Mayo Clinic and everything, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Sick, 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 sick. And so she just come back to Monmouth, lived right out in the country, had three dogs out there and all this. And finally, she ended up going to Roseville to the veterinarian, taking one of her dogs, and she gets there, and she's in there, and she's not feeling good. And he's like, man, what's wrong? And she's like, oh, I've been sick for years. He's really? He says, like, what's going on? She goes, they can't figure it out. He goes, what's your symptoms? She's naming her symptoms. And this vet goes, Lynn, you're allergic to your dog. And she goes, no. He goes, seriously, let us keep your pets for 2 or 3 days and see what happens. She was healed. I think that's a country veterinarian figured out what all these medical doctors had been spending years, hours, and all this education, and they couldn't get it. There's something about being simple. And I'm not going to lie to you. You know, you can go, you know, the large cities, they explain their ways and educate their ways out of everything. Sometimes the best healing you can ever get, take a man that's been in the city his whole life and is against God, and drop him in the middle of the country. Put him in the midst of where there's, you know, none of the extremities that we've always had. And I'll tell you right now, it can almost drive him mad. But you know what it usually does? Have you ever watched the series Alone, where they send a guy or sometimes a girl out and they have to survive alone for, it used to be for as long as they could. Now they'll give them a time frame. They'll put them out there. There's guys that go out there and they'll just say, yeah, I'm a self-made man. I do this. I don't believe in anything. I don't believe in luck, superstition, none of that garbage. He goes out in these woods, and man, we're 40 days in, and they don't give him one stitch of food or nothing. And sometimes all of a sudden, this guy's hallucinating in his little cabin he built at night, this little makeshift cabin. He's in there by the heat, and you know what all of them end up doing? It'll be 2 in the morning, and they'll be like, oh, dear God, God. They start calling out to God. It blows my mind. All of them do. And of course, then they got the emergency button they can hit and get rescued within like an hour and a half, you know. But they all do that. And I'm here to tell you, there's something about it. I'm just telling you. You got to take my word for it. I can speak from personal experience. I can speak in personal experience. That I'm literally out this year because I spent some years, I did a little bit of hunting, and this year I got back into it. Like, I wanted to really get into it. So I was out there every day. I get up early in the morning, go out there, not getting anything, getting frustrated, had all these questions in my mind. And literally, I could tell you story after story after story. And I remember one morning particularly, I'm tired of sitting, tired of the deer stand. I can't sit still. I'm hyperactive, you know. I don't know what these deers are going to think of me smoking a cigarette out here, but I'm fixing to, you know. Like, I'm seriously, like, I'm jonesing out there, and I'm like, I'm just walking around. And I remember one morning, I'm just like, God, what am I doing out here? What am I doing out here? But just so I can brag that I shot something, some innocent animal? I shot Bambi. And everybody's going to shame me, you know. The women shame me, the men usually like, that's awesome, you know. But like, seriously, it's crazy the points it led me to. It was pretty spectacular, actually. And by the way, for me, I think I've told a lot of you this story, but one morning in particular, I'm out there, and God made it real clear to me, speaking to my heart. I'm praying out there. You can get into a blind. If you're in a deer blind, you can get on your phone and read and things like that. And up in the tree stand, I didn't do any of that type of stuff. But anyways, there was one particular morning, I remember I was out there, and I was like, God, what in the world am I doing? What am I looking for? Not about finding what I'm looking for, and then when I find it, I can't even hit it. And God made it clear. He said, Mike, you've been out here for a month looking for your dad. My dad. Yeah. You're looking for approval. Your father's never affirmed you. Guys, when I shot that first deer, I was so proud when Mark came up to me and he's like, buddy, you did it. And then Chris Christensen took that deer, said he wanted to process it for me. He goes up, have an older guy say congratulations, and he hugged me. This whole time, I'm like trying to keep from crying. Like, and actually, when I did find that first deer, I was down there all by myself. And but you know what? That would have never happened sitting watching Netflix. It just wouldn't have happened. The things that God was doing inside me. I just want you to know that. And I'm getting way off course here talking about being in the great outdoors. But I'm here to tell you, Nimrod came along. They built the Tower of Babel. They started building all these cities, and all of a sudden, Nineveh became a great city, and that city was always against God. By the way, go to the largest cities in our state. People are pretty conservative. Go to Chicago and find out what they believe. It's nasty. It's dirty. You crowd that many people on top of one another. You know how many shots were fired just this weekend up in there? It's crazy. It's crazy when our government's like, we think we need to send some military up in there. Of course, our governor and the police are like, I don't know about this. The common citizen's like, bring them in, please. Bring them in. You know, it's insane, isn't it? Well, it is insane. So here's Nineveh. Do you know where modern-day Nineveh would be? By the way, it's gone. I don't know if you know that. God said he would destroy the place. Nineveh is no longer a city. It's gone. It's right on a great river, and it started off by being flooded, and then the enemies came and took over, looted the whole place. And before you know it was over, that place is mainly a sand bed today. And you know where it's at? It's in a place. It's the eastern part of Iraq. That's where it was. Modern day would be this, Mosul, right around that area. So Nineveh was once one of the greatest cities in the world. They say at that time, possibly one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And all of a sudden, God was going to destroy it, and because of Jonah, he spared it, and they believed in God. 150 years later, they forget about God, and they return. And it started with a heavy rainfall, and the Tigris River flooded the city wall, the seawall. It eroded that wall. And after eroding that wall, Allied forces came in. They burned, they looted, and now it's covered by sand. Matter of fact, what's crazy is there's places here, they call them restoration projects, and one was even done by the University of Chicago. That area of the world, draws a lot of archaeologists. People are wanting to dig for things and find ancient ruins from before. So you know what Nineveh is today? An archaeological dig. That's all it is. It's a place in history. And that's what happens to anybody that goes against God. You'll be nothing. You'll be nothing. You'll spend your whole life paying psychiatrists and people trying to go back and find some purpose for your life, because outside of God, there is none. And that's what people do. It's wild. This book is wild. So it started off repenting in the book of Jonah, and then by the time Nahum kicked 150 some years later, it returned back to their ways. By the way, the book of Nahum, it mentions Nineveh three times. The first one's at the very beginning, the burden of Nineveh, the load of Nineveh, man. And then the second time is chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. So like a pool of water, and now what? That water subsided. That water has gone away. It was like a pool of water, and now it's fleeing away. It's fleeing away. It's like nothing. And yeah, that's right. Then you get to chapter 3 and verse 7, the third time Nineveh is mentioned in this book, and it says, it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. What do they do with the guy that gets so far from God? And you watch him, and you know what people just say? They say that about him? That guy's a waste of space. That's what they say. Or you're like, she's wasted. Every other day I get near her, she's wasted. Yes, she's trashed. That's what happens when you go against the God of the Bible. It don't work well for anybody, just like this city of Nineveh. What was once there is now no longer. This is the book of Nineveh. So this is the panoramic view of this book is just that. Now listen, Israel split into two nations, so we got Judah and Israel right now. That's the 12 tribes between them, two of them. But this book also reassures Judah that God's going to protect his people. Isn't it funny that Jonah, if Jonah could only have been alive, and God just would say, I told you, you ran to cry against it, and I had to have a whale swallow you. And finally went through all that garbage to go, so you went and finally went. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Romans? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And I'll tell you right now, God does it best. Quit trying to take vengeance on people that hurt you. God does it best. If they want to go against God and do wrong, they'll pay a great price. Oh, you might be able to whip his tail. But I'll tell you what God will do. God will lay him waste. God will lay him to waste. God's people, God will protect his people, and evil empires will not endure. They just won't. This book emphasizes that God is both a refuge for righteous people, but he's a force of judgment to the wicked. Both. There's a heads and there's a tails. That's on both sides of this coin. Our God is a refuge for the righteous. Amen? And you know what else he is? He's a force of judgment against the wicked. Now listen to this. I'm going to give you a sentence here. Just let it sink in. Wickedness overwhelmed Nineveh's spirit of revival. They had a spirit of revival. They were once wicked. They revived. They listened and believed God and listened to Jonah's message. 150 years later, wickedness overwhelmed Nineveh's spirit of revival. Is there anybody in this room that you had a revival in your life? God brought you back to life and you was just totally in love with him. And you find yourself this morning overwhelmed by wickedness. You don't feel the same anymore. Guys, did you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Yeah, we like to say that for lost people. But even the spiritual life you have, you want to continue living in sin, it'll quench that. You're like, man, I'm like a dead man. I don't feel it anymore. You know, I get it. Isaiah 59 says, yeah, if you want to sin, then God won't even hear your prayers. It puts something between you two. It's like, you know, speaking to your wife with your head in a pillow. she don't hear. And that sin would represent sin, the pillow. It's between you two. This is what happens. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind, meaning the fleshly mind, is the enemy of God. It's against God. The carnal mind, it's enmity. And so just to let you know that wickedness and evil in our own life, guys, it hinders. And I know this because the Bible teaches it to be true. But I could give you 178 examples in my own life when I chose wickedness. I couldn't hear God's voice anymore. I've been there. And don't tell me different, because I'll call you a liar. Because not just experience, but more so the Bible. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, guys, I wanted to speak to you guys under spiritual, but I had to speak to you guys like you're carnal, because you're babes. You should be grown up now, but you keep choosing evil and wickedness, and all of a sudden you find yourself dulled spiritually. We've been there before, haven't we? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, it says, do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. That's the verse. I was a wrong verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. The book, Ephesians 6, that's the book when I was studying the word quench. That's the verse that says we should be so spiritual that we could, with the armor of God and the shield of faith, we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. When you're spiritual, you can quench what the enemy throws at you. Bap, bap. It's that shield of faith, the Bible says. But if you want to live your life and choose wickedness, you'll quench God's Spirit. As he's trying to penetrate your life, you'll be going bop, bop, bop. You'll block it. So all of a sudden, the darts of the enemy are in, and you find yourself living, grieving God's Holy Spirit, living like a wild one. Wow. The book of Nahum teaches that God is very slow to anger, but he will not ignore sin forever. 150 years went by, and I don't know how long. Maybe it was a slow fade, just like in our lives. Most of us are strong enough in this room that if somebody brought something evil right in front of us, we'd be like, no way, dude, that's crazy, you know? Because it starts off slow, and then you slowly fade away, right? That's what happens. It's a slow fade. So here we are, part two of the book of Jonah. This city that once avoided God's judgment is now getting it. A century later, they're going to experience the full consequences of sin. Now, when Nahum was speaking this to the Ninevites, when Nahum was speaking this to them, it was coming. And you hear nothing of them repenting again. And all of a sudden in history, you'll watch, it was shortly after, the city is gone. That it was destroyed. Just like God had said that would happen, right? Let me give you something real simple. On primary events and people, there's three chapters here. Chapter 1 and then chapters 2 and 3. I think they break up real easy here. Chapter 1 would be, this is the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And then the last two you're going to find is destruction of Nineveh. There's a lot of details in between, but you can read the three chapters. They're really short, and you can see them for yourself, all the things that God says in there. God uses some great symbolism in here. I can show you a few of the symbolisms here if you want to see it in chapter 1, verse 8. What's he say? But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Isn't that interesting? He calls it a flood because the Tigris River flooded into that city, eroded the seawall, the city wall, the wall for protection, and now it's down. It really happened. God used flooding for real, but yet this flooding is also a symbolism of, you know, it's kind of like, that's why, by the way, let me just share this with you. We believe in believer's baptism. If you know Jesus Christ, he died, buried, and resurrected. We baptize people. You immerse them. You totally put them under water like they died. Then they come back to life. Some churches you go to, little babies, they'll pour water on their head, or they'll sprinkle adults. I want you to know that's not even found in Scripture. That's not in God's Word. So for you and me, when we get saved, He overtook us like a flood. The grace that I found was like the ocean, and I was put in the middle of it. Some people come to church just for a little Jesus to feel better, a little sprinkle on you. You ain't getting clean with the sprinkle. It ain't going to happen. And so I just want you to know, just as much as the flood was evil, I'm getting ahead of myself here because I'd like to show you a picture of Jesus there, but total destruction, that's what the flood means, total destruction. In chapter 2, he talks about, in chapter 2, verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lions whelped and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelp. He's talking about Nineveh, and he's using this illustration of a devouring lion because Nineveh was cruel and they were violent people. But verse 13 says this, "Behold, I am against thee." It's not like you're putting me in a cage with a grown lion, because he's going to win. But the Lord is so big and says, you guys were like lions devouring each other. You were doing this, doing that, and then it was just using it as an illustration. But God says, I am against thee. All of a sudden, you get a tank of people together, and you arm them with the right kind of guns and equipment, and say, we're going to go out and shoot a lion. The lions don't stand a chance. One, you're not going to get close. You're going to shoot from afar. That's what they do when you go to these places, you know. And so that's what God said to them. You're like a devouring lion. And God's just like, but I'm against you. You think you're something. You think you're tough. You know, look in history at all the big gangsters. It's funny to me, all the big gangsters. Look at the Chicago mob. Look at all the people that ran that thing. Look at Capone. All the things and violence that he actually gave to people, but then all the violence that he avoided. And God just had a giggle, because you know how God killed him? Venereal disease. Killed him. There you go. How's that for you, tough guy? Can't shake that, can you? Fire, chariots is also mentioned in this book. Good symbolism. I like chapter 3 and verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-fared harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts. I mean, he's giving them the business. God's just like, I'll tell you what you are. You're so corrupt and deceitful, you're a whore. God calls them a whore. All the symbolism in this, hardcore, God is totally against them, for real. Now listen, on the third thing we were going to talk about today was the pictures of Jesus. And this is really sweet. The first one I gave away already because I got excited. But it was on the overwhelming flood that they were. I want you to know something. That God, in this book, when he's going against them and he says, I will overrun, I with an overrunning flood will make an utter end of the place of thee. God will flood your life with misery. Guys, I've seen many a people go mad. They lose their brain. They get crazy. Their thinking becomes reprobate. And you can always see this with people that get away, because you know what they do? They'll get fixated on something and it drives them mad. Like they're going crazy and they're fixated. They'll grab a subject. Preachers do this. They'll grab a soapbox, and that's all they'll talk about. That's all they'll talk about. They can't see anything else. This is what God's saying. I will come in like a flood, man, and he'll saturate you and soak you. Well, I like this because God uses the floods. Remember Noah? God says, the whole earth is wicked. What is he going to do? Burn the place down? Not yet. He's going to flood it first. He flooded the whole earth with a flood. God came in like a flood and everything drowned. What an awful way to go. I want you to know, though, that Jesus Christ in his word, did you know he is compared to water? In the Bible, Jesus Christ, right in the beginning, in the New Testament, in the book of John, John chapter 1, if you're reading John chapter 1, John chapter 1, what I like is when he's talking about the creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Oh, here's where I'm making the connection. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit crazy. The book of Deuteronomy says, my doctrine shall drop as rain. You know, rain is, we need rain. The majority of the earth is water. The majority of your body is water. Water is really, really important. And so God now says in John chapter 1, he says at the very, very beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, go down to verse 14. It says this, and the Word was made flesh, right? God's Word was made flesh. Your Bible is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. The Word was made flesh. It's Jesus. Nobody has seen Jesus in here. We've seen pictures of him, but we got a book. We've got his words, and that's what's really important. 1 Corinthians 2 calls it the mind of Christ. So I just want you to know that the same Word, right, Jesus Christ, and Paul even says that, like, once you get a seed, and it gets, he says, we can water. So we can plant and water with these seeds, but what we do, we minister the Word. The Word's a pitcher of water. He says in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, right, sanctify your wives by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word, why are we in church today? We're getting clean. The more Bible, we're getting clean. I need to think differently. So God floods you and me with his Word, and we get saved. We meet Jesus for sure. But I also want you to know there's another side of that coin. The same water that can come and cause you to grow is the same water that can drown you. You don't want to think right. It'll overwhelm you. You won't be able to take a breath. You'll be drunk. Just like Genesis chapter 6, that's exactly what happens. So we see this. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, but the best picture of Jesus in this book that's the most clear is 1 Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Christ in this book is seen as a stronghold. Nineveh thought they were a stronghold till the floods came, till they didn't believe God. They thought they had it together until the Lord mowed them over. Christ is a stronghold. He knows that trust in him. The book of Psalms is filled with this. I love it. Psalms 99, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Anybody facing any trouble in here? I don't care if it's financial trouble. Some of you got legal trouble in your life today. You don't know what's going to happen. All of us got some trouble. You got some habits in your life, but here's the deal. I just want you to know something. There's one that's stronger than the trouble in your life. He's the stronghold. He's greater. And I'm sorry you're overwhelmed. Some of you, even with health issues, you're like, oh my gosh. I read it this morning in our church reading. You know, they're in Acts chapter 3, and they just look, and they're like, they look at a guy that's been crippled from birth, and what did they say? Silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ, he reached down, grabbed his right hand, lifted him up. The dude's legs were healed. Jesus can do that. I know he can do that. And man, you know what I do? I got a daughter that don't, her legs don't work. Her joints are all messed up. And I had to say, God, you could do that for her. I know you're greater than that. And I'm not saying he will. Life happens, and some of us have ailments, and it sticks with us. I don't know how all that works all the time. But I do believe he's a stronghold. God, you're greater than the lack of cartilage in her joints. I believe that. You put them there in the womb. You could put them there again if you choose to. So may that encourage you today, the pictures of Jesus in this book, as much as he crashed and overwhelmed the city. So basically, you know what we're learning here? The most powerful city on earth at the time was no match for God's strength. So may that encourage you. The biggest problem in your life is no match for him. It's nothing for him. Guys, things that are massive for us, they're not for him. He's the creator of it all. And yet mountains overwhelm us. And the Bible says he's the mover of mountains. That's our God. So may that encourage you today. Now let me get to the practical part of this book and all the great things about the city of Nineveh. But let me point out something, and this will really, really preach. If you just hang on for a few more minutes here. So we see it outlined. We've seen what Nineveh was. You kind of see it in history and how it all works. And you've seen that we got a repentive city, and 150 years later, they're trashed. They're no longer to be found. They're an archaeological, however you say that word, dig. That's what they are. What happened? What happened to Nineveh? There was a great turnaround. What in God's name? What took place? I'd like to show you what took place. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, this is very common, by the way. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12 is God's teaching them. He says in verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. Watch this. For perpetual generations. This is shortly after the flood took place. God used the rainbow. It says in verse 13, I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. The rainbow in the sky, God set to be a reminder of his covenant for mankind, right? And one, he's not going to no longer destroy the earth with water. He's going to do it with fire the next time. But this rainbow, which is funny, God puts this so we can be a token for everything else. And God said, man, I'm going to tell you, it's not just for you, but for perpetual generations. It's supposed to be passed on. And most people today, as soon as you see a rainbow, the first thing people think today is, that's got to be LGBTQ. I'm like, who taught you that? That's dead wrong. Who made that crap up? Who made that flag? Well, that flag won't sail long. It won't. No, but God said his will forever. And let me tell you why nobody knows what the rainbow's for today. Because nobody's passing it on. The perpetual generations, it's not passed on from one to another. Nobody's sitting down with their kids and saying, now listen, we love all people. And people make sinful choices because we're born sinners, the Bible says. So people that would choose this lifestyle and like this rainbow flag, you know, plus and minus a color or two here and there, people that like this, this is what they say it's for and what it stands for. But I need to show you what the Bible says it's for, because God once destroyed the place because it was so wicked. God will destroy wickedness. And if those people don't believe God and turn to him, they'll be destroyed. They'll be destroyed. And don't think for a second, listen to me, this is important. They're not necessarily being destroyed for their gayness or their sexual weirdness. No, they're born in sin. We're all born in sin. Theirs just came out that way. They're just fluid in their sexuality. We just know it's wrong, but there's a lot of things out there that are wrong. Quit picking on that one issue. That is an issue, though. But the problem is nobody knows what the rainbow stands for because nobody's teaching them. Nobody's passed that on. And God said, I tell you right now, this was supposed to be for perpetual generations. You find this all through the book of Genesis. He tells them, it's to your generations. Pass it on. The book of Exodus, that's what he says to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then he says in Exodus 3, to all generations. We just did communion, Exodus chapter 12. He was teaching them the Passover lamb and how it worked. And he says, hey, this is for all generations. When your children ask you, it's your responsibility as a mom and a dad to pass it on to your kids. And if you don't pass it on, they'll pay a great price. All through the Old Testament, Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, you know what God says? Please tell it to the next generation. Pass it on. If you know where the book of Judges is at, if not, Jordan can maybe throw it up there. But Judges chapter 2, in Judges chapter 2, we find a story unfolding. And what you find in verse 10, after Joshua was buried. It says in verse 10, Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And when you don't know that stuff, what's the progression? Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Guys, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to sit up here and preach at people that are under the age of 20 and call you soft and snowflakes. People do that stuff and I don't like it. You know, you have these veterans going around, and I'll tell you right now, you know, going around saying there's no patriotism for this country anymore. And I'm like, it has faded away. But who are you going to blame on that? Where's our men and women? Where some of them are bellied up to the bar at the American Legion drinking themselves, telling war stories or not telling war stories, however you want to look at that. They didn't pass it on. And all of a sudden we got a couple generations. They're not bought in. They don't think America's a great place. Now, they probably need to take a trip somewhere around the world to figure it out. But it's supposed to be passed on. Remember in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, it was Joseph, and it says, and there was a new king, and he knew not Joseph. Nobody's telling the stories. Nobody's passing these things on. I am totally against the removal of all these monuments in our country. And not just the ones that are godly. Like, you know, they're moving the Ten Commandments out of this place and pulling them. I don't like any of that stuff. But there's things that happened in history. Whether they were good or bad, they are history. It is what it is. And most people would say, well, I would just rather choose to forget about it. The next step is you will be doing evil. You won't learn from history. You won't learn from it. And I want you to know something. When Nineveh got a hold of the Spirit of the Lord and they believed God, they turned from their evil ways. That place turned around and everybody was shocked. Everybody was shocked. They turned to the Lord. And literally less than 150 years later, they're sucking it, man. They're sucking eggs. And you know why? They didn't pass it to the next generation. They never passed it on. And therefore, God's judgment came upon it. And guess what now? It's no more. Everybody take your Bibles and go to the first book in your New Testament, the book of Matthew. I'd like you to go to the last chapter. This is frequent in so many areas of our life, but especially in the church. I want to give props right now to Joyce Marie Hodgen, who ended up marrying my dad and became a Blake. My mom got pregnant at 14 years old. Her dad was an alcoholic, just a terrible life. She starts telling her story, and it's nuts. But you know what happened to my mom when I was just a two-year-old boy? A lady in the projects where we lived introduced my mom and says, hey, there's something I've got to pass on to you. And she gave her the gospel. Everybody's born in sin, but Jesus gave his life for you. Have you ever heard this? My mom's like, no. My mom started reading the Bible. She wasn't even a very good reader because she dropped out of school early. My mom just kept reading and reading. And finally, it was several weeks later, my mom at this Bible study met Jesus Christ. You know what my mom did right? Out of all the things that every parent does wrong, we mess up. We're not perfect. I mean, me and my brother's in junior high, and we're sitting at a table, and she sits us both down, and she goes, you listen to me, boys. I was 14 years old. My dad never treated me good. I was always looking for love. I was very quiet and shy, and a 19-year-old boy came along and gave me some attention. I got pregnant in the back seat of a car, and she pointed to my brother, and she goes, and that was you that was conceived. You came along. She actually birthed him when she turned 15. Then I was a planned kid, but she was 18 when she had me. But she said, listen, boys, you're a boy. God put a fire in you. You're going to start thinking about sexual things, and there's going to be girls out there that are vulnerable like me and looking for love. And if you don't pay attention to what happened to your mom, it'll change the rest of your life, and probably for the worst. I remember the day when my brother came back into the house with his girlfriend. She was a junior in our high school at that time, 1 year older than me. She came into our house crying, and they sat down on the couch and just wanted my mom and dad to know that she was pregnant. Oh. My mom blew the roof off that house. Everybody was crying. She goes, I told you, and I told you, and I told you. And my brother goes, I know, I know. Now, guys, the whole time I've been listening, it had me in fear because she passed it on. And she also passed on her faith. I knew what changed her life. It's the very thing that led me to the Lord. She passed it on to this generation. And now my goal is to pass it on to my girls. It's the one thing I want out of my girls, them to love the Lord. College degree, whatever. I don't care if they want to pour concrete the rest of their life. You want to drink gasoline the rest of their life? Whatever. I just want them to please the Lord. You know? That's the main thing. I want you to get your faith down. I want the inside of you to be stronger than the outside. I want you to have a walk for the Lord. And every time, I got a text yesterday from my daughter, and she just said, hey, I want you to pray for, I think it was Samantha. It's a girl I'm working with. And yesterday I got to tell her about the gospel, that the Lord really loves her. And just pray for her that she might get saved. And she's 21. But it touches my heart deeply to say, God, I don't care if I ever pass through 1,000 people. If I can have that generation move forward, when I'm dead and gone, they're going to still be doing it, and they can pass it on to other people. In Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus is talking. Then he tells his disciples, go ye therefore, and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He tells his disciples before he leaves, if there's one thing I can give to you, it's this. Pass it on. That's why we do discipleship here. We want people to sit down with people, open up the Bible, teach them what we know about the Bible. You know, the whole point is so that they can pass it on. Because it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love, once we experienced it. And then what's the whole point of the whole song? I want to pass it on. I want to pass it on. 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 Ephesians 3:21 says, glory to God in the church to all generations. Nineveh blew it big time. Because the mom and dads that seen the destruction coming and they seen the saving of believing what God said, they didn't pass it on. Maybe they passed it on to that next generation because they did last 100. It's up to 150 years. That's probably long. So how many generations go by? How many groups of people? Isn't that sad? It's sad because that's what you find even in the church. You'll find people sometimes will have kids, then their kids will have kids, and that third generation of kids, a lot of times they're like, yeah, as soon as they went away to college, they never went to church again. It's dead. It's gone. It's done. The most practical thing that we can learn from the book of Nahum, I think, is this. Make disciples. The goal of our church is to make disciples. Now, if we make disciples, our church will naturally get big. Our goal is not to get big. Our goal is to pass it on, and it'll multiply. And if you'll do that, it'll multiply. Pass the word on. And Nineveh did not do that. And Nineveh now is what? Everybody's just digging there. They're just looking for artifacts for history. It's not even a place where life exists anymore. We can't let that happen, church. We've got to make disciples. The practical point for the day, the number one practical point, I hope you got a lot of things out of today's message. I hope you got a lot out of this little book of Nahum. And over in this area of the world, that's just dust covered. Even the Garden of Eden. Where's the Garden of Eden today? Where's all that milk and honey at the Bible speaks of, and that gold? Where's it all at? All those riches are buried deep down. They're now covered by sand. I mean, some of the richest, best resources are in places around the world that are just covered with sand. It's not on the outside. Ain't that something? Just like Nineveh. Where's Nineveh at? It's exactly where it's at. Where's anybody that goes against God? Have a great life. You can't go against God and it serve you well. It's just true. If you need to meet Jesus Christ today, you need to know Christ, man. I got my mom entered, she shared Jesus with me. I went to a camp. I met Jesus Christ when I went to this church camp. I went away and man, I'm like, holy night, this is it. This is what my mom has. And I got saved. I met Jesus Christ. Maybe you came here today because God's had a bullseye on you and says, and you need a Savior. Guys, we're all born in sin. Everybody's born that way. But God gave his son and died for you, took our sins and buried and was crucified, and then 3 days later resurrected to life. He wants to give you resurrected life. Your spirit without Jesus is dead. That's why you're not working properly. You got a body, soul, and a spirit, but Jesus Christ puts life inside of you. That's what the Bible says. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches. And so the question is, are you dead on the inside? Well, Jesus Christ can fill that spot up. Does anybody need Christ today? You've never met him before? I can show you. We can show you verses in the Bible that would tell you totally, this is how you meet Jesus. Here's what it says. And you can read it for yourself. We just want to pass it on. This is our job, is to multiply and pass it on to the next generation. Is there anybody here that you would say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to ask Christ to save me. Just raise your hand. It's that simple. I'll have somebody show you. I want you to see it. I want you to see it in the Bible. Is there anybody here that would say that? Anybody? I ain't seen anybody. That's okay. All right, Christian, now let's turn the message to you and me. Are you passing it on? Because you know where people's lives are heading without a Savior? They'll spend their whole lives in the desert. And they'll even think they spot water. They'll see it. They'll be like, oh, we're saved. And they'll spend their next hour in that beaten sand to go and just to realize it wasn't real. I thought it was going to... You'll be drinking cups of sand the rest of your life. It's miserable, isn't it? Pass it on, man. Let's give life to people, Christians. Come on, man. Let's learn something from this book of Nahum. When we don't pass it on, you know what happens? Churches die. We're supposed to be the hope of the world. We're supposed to be a lighthouse. And do you know how many places in the world now there's no lighthouse for people? They're trying to navigate oceans alone. And there's no lighthouse shining the light saying, here, you can come here. Here is safety. Here is refuge. They don't know.